stories that Jesus used to walk some of his disciples through the Old Testament. This morning, this story features a beautiful woman, a very wise woman, and a very bold woman, and it's all the same woman. Quite a lady. As a matter of fact, it's the one woman I know of in all of the scriptures in which a man, and I'm talking about a man's man, a leader, says to her at one point, "I will obey your words." So ladies, you ought to be very interested in this passage this morning. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, there are three main characters, and we're going to meet them one by one. The first one is David. Samuel had died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him, and I believe David was probably there. David was anointed by Samuel, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down, the inference, as we'll see in the context, is he went down toward the wilderness of Paran. Now we need to understand what's been going on with David here in his life. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 25, the nine chapters before chapter 25 are very exciting. In one of those chapters, David, as a teen, is anointed as the future king of Israel by Samuel. And then right after that is the story we've all known since childhood, the story of David's awesome victory over Goliath. He is then welcomed into the palace by King Saul. But it wasn't long before a great evil spirit of jealousy welled up within Saul toward David because he was becoming more popular than Saul. And from that point on, Saul was after David's life, and he was attempting to kill David. All of that happens in those chapters before chapter 25. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 24 is one of, not just one incident, but one of two or three incidents where David had the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. But he refused, as he always did, because he respected Saul. Even though he was after his life, he respected him as the anointed one of the Lord, and he would not touch him. We need to understand the type of life David was living at this time. I mean, he was definitely a fugitive, running for his life. It was a very trying and difficult time for David. The circumstances were just extreme for him. He had enemies on two fronts. First of all, the Philistines were after his life. And then on the other hand, King Saul and his henchmen were after his life, both intent on killing him. The land itself in that region of the world, the topography is very problematic. I spent a little bit of time in this area due to the fact that you, church, gave us the wonderful privilege of spending some time in Israel. And boy, I tell you what, this area of the world, it's full of craggy, steep rocks, and cliffs, caves all over the place, desert areas. It's very treacherous. So there's some wonderful places to hide there, but that goes two ways. There's also some wonderful places for your enemies to hide. And things can get very complicated when you're in a state of warfare like this. The people at this time were very unreliable. There were unofficial alliances put together from time to time between groups of people where they would protect each other or help each other in some way, and then on a dime they would turn and become your enemy. They would have evil motives and lie and anger. this whole situation that David finds himself in, I could almost compare it, I think, to inner city gang warfare, or even this Mexican cartel business that goes on. I mean, it was rough, and the people were savage. We have no idea, sitting here in our 21st century comforts and just the easiness of our life, our securities and our niceties, what life was for these people, especially what life was for David at this time. It was nearly impossible. So after the funeral, just putting that all in mind as we see what happens with David, he headed down toward the wilderness of Paran, which was actually quite a bit south of the Jerusalem metro area where the funeral was. It was more toward the wilderness wandering area of the people of Israel sometime before this. And we read along the way in verse 2, there was a man in a city that they passed by, a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel. Now you would expect a lucrative business in Carmel, right? Well, the man was very rich, okay? Makes sense. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The actual Hebrew pronunciation for Carmel is Carmel. No, just kidding. Some of you got that. In verse 3, we read that the name of this man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. We'll meet her a little more personally shortly, but this woman, his wife, was discerning and beautiful. But look at what it says about the man. The man, this Nabal, was harsh and badly behaved. How would you like to have that as your resume in the scripture? I've run across all kinds of different words in commentaries, people who study this for life of Nabal, and they call him not only a harsh and badly behaved person, but he was worthless, he was unapproachable. As they look at his life, he was a drunkard, he was full of folly, a dogged man, of currish disposition. This was an old guy, surly and snappish, always snarling, and a cynic. So this guy was really a bad guy. He was a real loser. The one word that I found, it's a new word I learned this week, that was used by one commentator to describe Nabal. They called him a muckworm. If you want to know what a muckworm is, look it up. It's bad stuff. Well, David heard in verse 4, he heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. I could go on. It's fascinating to me how word spread in these areas in the wilderness. I mean, we've moved from the stagecoach spreading the word to the United States Postal Service, to telephones, to email, to texting, and who knows what else people do now. What's the latest? Instagram or TikTok? Oh, my. To spread the word about what's going on. But somehow back then they got the word around. I think maybe there may have been a herald that rode around on a horse, or maybe the caravans brought the news. But anyway, they got the idea and had heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. David knew that sheep shearing time was money time, okay? Huge festivals, great celebrations, lots of food, and lots of things to go around. And David and his men were hungry. And so they felt it would be a good time to maybe grab some crumbs off the table of Nabal. And so in verse 5, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name." And thus shall you greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Okay? So we've got getting a foot in the door here. Nice sales approach. I hear that you have shearers. Now, David is about to remind Nabal that there should be some payback coming to David for what he had done for his shearers earlier. We'll see this. Now, your shepherds have been with us. They were in the same area, the shepherds of Nabal and the warriors of David. And we did them no harm. We did not attack them. We did not hurt them in any way. They missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. We didn't steal anything from them. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. And as is later revealed by these young men of Nabal, they stated that, yes, David and his men helped protect us. As a matter of fact, specifically, they say there was a wall of defense that they created. It was, again, some kind of short-term alliance that these two groups that had met formed. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. All right? So, very reasonable request that David is coming to Nabal with. You know, we've been scratching your back for a while, protecting your men. Maybe you could scratch our back today and give us some food. So in verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" Now, I'll tell you, he knew full well, I believe, who David was. I mean, the whole area knew who David was. There were songs being sung about how Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Certainly all of these people, these guys on horses and caravans going around, the word would have been spread very well that who David was. This was just very stark sarcasm that Nabal is speaking to David in this way. It's just a big put down is what it is, acting like he didn't know David. We go back, let's go back about 40 years in this church over on 7th and Alton. I was late coming out into the car one day after church, and my son, Brian, just a little boy, said to my mom, "Where's Dad?" And she said, "Well, he's having a meeting with the deacons." And Brian, maybe about 5 years old, kind of cocked his head a little funny and said, "Never heard of him." We thought that was pretty cute. David did not think that was cute at all. He goes on to say, "There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." He's probably a Saul supporter, and he is just not even recognizing that David exists and treats him in front of his men like some nameless runaway slave. And then he says, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat?" Notice how possessive he is of this, "that I have killed from my shearers, and give it to men who come from wherever, I don't even know where." Verse 12, "So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this." The result was David was livid immediately. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." All right, David was overcome with anger at this put down and at this sarcasm toward him. And every one of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, all right? They were armed to the teeth. We could almost say they headed out packing heat, all right? They were ready to kill. And about 400 men went up after David on a mission of death, while 200 remained with the baggage. Okay, so David is, he's seething. He is boiling over with hot anger. And so he makes a decision without thinking, without praying, without consulting the Lord, without hesitation. And they strap on their swords. They're ready to go. By the way, this would have been quite an intimidating group. You read about some of these guys that were in David's army later on in the book of 2 Samuel. You've got Benaniah, who one day went, as the scripture tells us, went one-on-one with an Egyptian. The Egyptian had his spear, and Benaniah had only his staff. And guess who came out ahead? Benaniah. Got him. Abishai, the scripture tells us, wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them. These guys were rough. And then there's this one with the oddest, longest name. Joshabashashibeth killed 800 men in one day. I can't imagine. There was one guy named Eliezer that went on such a killing spree against the enemies of David that he just couldn't hold his sword any longer. He was so tired. This is not a group of men you would want to see coming around the corner at night, okay? This is not the kind of men you would want to run across on a narrow pathway in the woods, which is exactly what happens here in a moment. By the way, there was one other man with him this day by the name of Uriah. Think about that. Verse 14. Well, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. I want to get the right pronunciation here. Okay, so he's a leaker, I guess. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us. We suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when they were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day and by night. And all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. They're probably more concerned about all his house than the master. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. By the way, just a little PS here as I speak to myself. If you're that kind of man, if you're the kind of person or woman that no one even dares to speak to you because they know they're going to get lashed out at, or they're going to be spoken to harshly or negatively or whatever, you might want to do some thinking, some house cleaning. That was a part of Nabal's character, Nabal's character, which is so put down here. Verse 18, then Abigail, okay, here we're getting more acquainted with a third character in this story. She's already been described as beautiful, wise, and brave. But the question is, what is she going to do? Is she going to inform Nabal at this point and let the word out? She better get on your defenses. Or, as some of us might do, is she going to just let it go and say, hey, this is my opportunity to see Nabal out of my life? Well, she had another idea. And this is really the heart of the story here. It's one of the boldest moves that we see in all of the Word of God. She made haste and took 200 loaves, some kind of barley bread, and 2 skins of wine. These would have been animal skins. And they were very large. These skins that they carried wine in were about the size of a man's torso. So 2 of those, 5 sheep already prepared. Now, these people, I'm told, had a lot more goats in their culture than sheep, and so they didn't fix sheep very often. As a matter of fact, just usually for celebrations or special occasions or maybe here to try to calm down a man who was very, very angry. Fat-tailed sheep. They were the predominant variety of sheep in ancient Israel, but as sheep were valued more than goats, they were eaten less often. The fat of this tail was considered a delicacy. When the sheep is butchered, this fatty tail is quite valuable. And they considered it very, very good. Okay, there's your food lesson for today. Oh, it was prepared, it says. Here's how they prepared it. And this is found on tablets that were dated at this time in this area. They stewed it with onions, garlic, leeks, and flavored with cumin and coriander. Sound good? All right. 5 seahs of parched grain, which had been roasted barley, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. Dried fruits were very popular back in this time. And they would dry their figs and chop them up and then press them into cakes. And she laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now we get to the part in this story which would make a perfect movie. As she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. And the scripture sets us up here by reminding us of what David has already said in the past. "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." So here the confrontation is set up beautifully by Scripture. You have one beautiful woman standing on the pathway, and she has stopped 400 angry soldiers. Valiant men, warriors, brutal. And now she is standing face to face with the man who is the leader, who is seething with revenge on his mind. Watch her wisdom in action here, starting at verse 23. "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground." She put herself in complete submission to this man who was ready to kill everyone in her household. She was a very discerning woman. Very wise woman. She knew long before David's son Solomon composed the Proverbs, she knew the truth of Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer putteth away wrath." She also knew that it was better to be wise in your dealings than to simply go around proving you are right. She also knew that you do not confront anger with more anger. Have we learned these lessons in life? She knew, right or wrong, that a man does not respond well to a finger in his face or to an abrasive, loud tone of voice. I'm sure her experiences with Nabal had taught her a lot about having to deal with a man like this. But instead of trying to win the battle, she was wise in battle. She fell at his feet in verse 24 and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is," I would have put, "his game. Folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." What she is saying here is this: if I'd have gotten involved at first, if I'd have seen and heard your servants, This is what you've gotten. Look at this long train of donkeys who are bearing the weight of a regular smorgasbord, all right? This is what I would have done. This is how I would have responded to you. We could talk a lot about all the little nuances of her actions here and her words and how wise they were. I don't know what happened at this point, but obviously, as we move to verse 26, we know that she could see something in the eyes of David. She could see something in his demeanor, or maybe some command that he gave to his armed men, that his mind had changed. She could sense it. She could see it. Because now she starts talking in the past tense about what David was going to do. And now we get some really good insight into who this woman was. She was sent from God. She was actually a prophetess. I'm going to read quickly, verse 26 and following. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt," all right? She knows it. She sees it. She hears it. "And restrained you from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord," meaning David, "be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant," meaning herself, "for the Lord will certainly make my Lord David a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and the evil shall not be found in you so long as you live." It's almost like she's foreseeing 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant coming. Verse 30, "When the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of pangs or grief of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself." What does she mean by this? Well, why this is so different from all the other times of warfare by David and defeating and killing enemies is because at those times he had inquired of the Lord. In those times, such as 2 Samuel chapter 2, he prayed to the Lord. He took the time to pray and to ask the Lord and to wonder, "What should I do, Lord? Should I do this? Should I go up there?" Many times he calls for the ephod and he asks the Lord, "Should I go up, for example? Should I pursue these people? What should I do?" That's the huge difference. This was just out of sudden anger when David could not control his seething heart. Look at verse 34 as we wrap this up. "For as surely as the Lord, the Son of God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you," I don't know what David had in mind for Abigail, "unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.'" He obeyed her voice because he believed that her voice was from the Lord. I'm going to summarize the last nine verses here in just one simple statement. Abigail goes home. Nabal, her husband, dies of a stroke. And David marries Abigail. How beautiful. Let's take a breath here at the very end, and I'm just going to put up here three or four lessons that we need to learn from this whole incident. Number one, a soft answer turns away wrath. All I did was just grab a couple of chapters in the book of Proverbs and find all of these wise instructions. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. It's basically saying, if you want power and influence, it sometimes comes through sweetness of words. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Grace in your speech brings healing to others. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded. I wonder if Solomon was thinking about this story that David might have told him about Abigail. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Did you realize that sometimes there is strength in softness? That's absolutely what the scriptures are teaching us. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Lesson number two, we need to be open to wise counsel. You want strength, you want success, you want wisdom. You can't go it alone. The scripture tells us very clearly. We need to be open to wise counsel. Should I say even from our women and wives? No, I should not say that. I should say especially from our women and wives. Did somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
You did. Okay, good answer. Got a lot of insight there. Proverbs 1:5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence come nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. And it goes on there. I won't take time to read all of those. There's a lot of good ones. Lesson number three, quickly, vengeance is mine. Nope, I'm sorry, think before you react. I wasn't thinking right there. Think before you react, okay? That's what David did not do. The old adage is count to 10. It's pretty biblical, but probably is going to take more than 10. Take your time to sit back and go to the Lord, seek his wisdom. Because a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Who doesn't struggle with this at times? You do, I do. We just need to train ourselves to stop and think and gather our soul, our thoughts before the Lord. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. I love Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Maybe one of the most mighty things David ever did was allow this woman to speak to him and take her advice and stop, cease what he was doing. And then finally, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Okay, the New Testament is so clear. Romans chapter 12, for example, repay no one evil for evil. That's what David wanted to do in a flash. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, sometimes when you do what you can do, the other person is still ready to go at you. I don't know. I'm a father, grandfather, and husband. If anybody ever tried to go after my wife or my kids or my grandkids, I'd be right in the middle of it. And I'd probably lose because I'm pretty old and pretty slow. But at least I would have tried. As far as is possible with you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He did that in 10 days to Nabal. Nabal was eliminated. He doesn't always do that with us. It may be in the next lifetime, but the Lord has promised it's up to him. It's up to him to take vengeance and revenge on the people who have wronged us. As we bow our heads and get ready to sing, we didn't take the time to speak about maybe a little bit of inference to Christ there, where Abigail in verse 24 said, "On me alone, Lord, be the guilt." I don't know what Abigail was asking of David at that point, for him to take his vengeance out on her, or exactly what she was thinking, but she was asking that she might somehow atone for the sin of Nabal. And we've had a wonderful reminder all morning with our songs, especially of the atonement of our Savior. And we certainly can go from here, as we're going to sing, able to face tomorrow because of Christ. Father, thank you for that. And we ask that you would take this scripture and just plant it in our heart, and may it take root and make changes in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.